This podcast is brought to you by Dingle Mount Church. It will open up God's Word to you, inspire you to love God and grow in the knowledge of Him, and challenge you to live a victorious Christian life. Be blessed as you listen.
And that was the scripture that we started with before Mother's Day. So we had to take a break on Mother's Day to speak about mothers, or to preach a Mother's Day's message. And so we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's to finish off that second part of that message. Remember what we're looking at, a message titled, A Way of Escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm talking about temptation. That's what we are looking at for those maybe who weren't here that Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read just, I think, two or three verses there. It says from verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands," it says, "take heed lest he fall." And verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you," as he says there, "to be tempted beyond what you are able, some translation will say able to bear. It says, "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And if you look at from verse 14, it then goes on to tell us a few things. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for these few verses. And as we conclude this message on a way of escape, Lord, it is our desire to please you in all things. It is our desire to overcome the temptations that we have all around us in our world today. And I just pray for that special grace to be released upon us this morning, not just to know who we are in you, but to know how you've called us to live as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. The Sunday before, when we began on this message on A Way of Escape, for those that still remember clearly, what we are trying to achieve from the message is that God would have us not just to know that temptation is something that we all, at one stage or point in our lives, will go through, but He would want us to overcome the temptations that the enemy brings across our way. If you remember that saying that I gave us the first week we started it, where Oscar Wilde, that quote or quotation that he said, "I can resist everything but temptation." And that shows you how difficult as well it can be for some, that they can do everything else apart from resist the temptations that the enemy brings across their way. But when we looked at this verse of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we were able to establish or to lay this foundation upon which we are building, or the message this morning is built upon. If you remember, we said that in every temptation, there is that common experience that we all go through. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." And that's the key word there for us, is common to man. There's nothing that you will ever go through, or that I will ever go through, that nobody somewhere in this world, in this community, in this city, possibly have not gone through. Some would have gone through it and have overcome, while others would have gone through it and maybe did not overcome. So temptation is a common experience. Jesus Christ himself was tempted. We are talking about Easter. If you look at the life of Jesus, remember he was also tempted not to do the Father's will. But he got to a point where he said, "Not my will be done, but your will." And he surrendered himself to the will of his Father. So it's a common experience. So when you are tempted, don't say to yourself that nobody else is going through what I'm going through. Or don't feel that you've been abandoned to struggle all by yourself. And that's why we are saying there is a way of escape. And the second thing we saw as well is the controlled environment in which those temptations operate, or when we are being tempted. That we are usually tempted in an environment that is controlled by God. And that's sometimes what we fail to see. When I'm being tempted, or when you are being tempted, it's easy for us to lose sight that God is actually in the midst and watching over us to help us to overcome. And that's why that scripture says there that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common. Look at the next phrase, it says, "But God is faithful." In the midst of that temptation, there is God. In the midst of what you are going through, in the midst of the things that want to pull you away from God, there is God in the midst of it. And his faithfulness is to keep you. His faithfulness is to preserve me. His faithfulness is to make sure that I overcome that temptation. So when we give in to temptation, what we're actually saying to God is, I don't think that you are there in the midst of it all. You've given me something that I cannot bear. Or you're saying to God, outrightly, God, you are not faithful. Because the scripture clearly says that he is faithful. And he will not allow you to go through what you cannot bear. So whatever it is that you're being tempted, see it this way. You know what? I can overcome this. I can resist this temptation. Though it's difficult, though it might seem so tempting that I want to give into it, but because of God's faithfulness, I can overcome. Remember what the Bible says, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's the power that God gives us. When he called us, when he brought us out of the world to himself, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And that is what empowers and enables us to resist the things that the world throws at us or tries to pull us away from God. And so those were the foundations we laid. Common experience that we go through in temptation and the controlled environment in which those temptations operate. And then also, if you remember again, we then started on seeing some of the steps that we as Christians can take to overcome temptation. And I think I shared two or three with you that Sunday. And so we're going to finish off this Sunday. And if you remember again, one of the things that we looked at was to recognize the possibility of temptation. That's the very first step in overcoming temptation. Recognize. Because for those who think that they are beyond temptation, what you're simply doing is setting yourself up for a big fall. And that's why that scripture says there in verse 12, if you look at it again, it says, therefore, let him who thinks, and this is the false assumption that some people do have, because of the many years you have served God, because of maybe the people you have around you, maybe you're surrounded by Christians, you feel you are above temptation, or maybe you think that you can never give in to some of those things. But the Bible says, let him who thinks, let him who assumes that he's come to a point that he now stands and everything in his walk with God is now in auto cruise or cruise control, let him again think again, because let him who think he stands take heed lest he falls. And so that's the first step that we looked at. And the second thing we looked at as well is for us to request or to ask God for help before the temptation comes. What we do is we normally pray when the temptation is at hand. And we saw that example in the garden, Jesus and the disciples. He warned Peter, Peter, you will deny me. That is the temptation coming for Peter. And Jesus took them to the garden and asked them to pray. The Bible says he went away, threw himself on the floor and was praying and agonizing for what was about to happen. And then he came back to his disciples and he found them sleeping while they were supposed to be praying. And again he went away, came back again, there they were. And they said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So we ought to cry unto God. We ought to pray even before that temptation comes. Remember the Lord's Prayer, what it says, lead us not into temptation. Now that is a prayer even before temptation or the actual act of temptation comes across our way. So there's need for each one of us. In our prayers every day, we should look at those areas of our lives where we sense the pull of the flesh. All we need to do is to continually pray to God, asking him to help us, to strengthen us, to give us grace, to resist. Your weakness will not be my weakness. My weakness will not be your weakness. We all have areas of our lives where we are prone or we can be easily tempted. And all we need to be doing is to ask God for grace, for help, before, long before that temptation comes. I gave us a practical example that when you're in the midst of a battle, a sword fight, you don't in the middle of the battle tell your enemy to give you 1 second that you need to sharpen your sword. That doesn't happen in the natural. And also in the spiritual, in the same way, we're in the midst of a battle, so we don't back off. We constantly have to ask God for help and for grace. If we don't do that, we are easily going to be defeated when those temptations come across our way. And I think the last thing we looked at last Sunday as well was the need for us to resist the devil. Remember that scripture that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that is one of the ways to overcome temptation. In every act of temptation, we know the enemy is there beckoning, calling us. This is what he wants us to do. This is what the world wants us to do. This is what the flesh wants us to do. But he says, submit to God. Submitting to God is all about submitting to the authority of the Word of God. When I take the scriptures, I know exactly what the Word of God says. I know what the will of God is for my life. And what I do is I bring my life in subjection to that will that has been revealed to me. Based on that, I can then resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Remember in the temptation of Jesus, that was exactly what happened. The devil came to him 3 times, turned the stones to become bread. This is a kingdom. I've shown you all the kingdoms of the world. Throw yourself down. But Jesus Christ resisted. He says, it is written. And that is submitting himself to the will of God. It's not, this is what I think. Not, this is what I want to do. But it is written. And that is the standard on which we judge or measure everything that we have around us. And for today, we are going to be looking at the next three. But before we look at the next three ways that can help us to resist this temptation or to overcome temptations, I want to highlight the danger of yielding to temptation. Because sometimes people might ask, or Christians wonder, but what's the big deal about falling into temptation or not resisting temptation? The reality, if you come to think about it, is that yielding to temptation, in yielding, you may actually lose in a moment what it took you a lifetime to gain. And this is what some people fail to realize in their walk with God. That one act of temptation can actually get you to lose in a moment of time what it took you a lifetime to gain. Remember Samson. We remember the story so well. It took him. Israel had waited for years for God to send this judge. And God brought him on the scene. He was God, the people's deliverer. But we saw what happened to him. His inability to resist temptation. It led him. His hair was shaved. It took him and bound him, lost everything, his eyes were plucked out, and he reduced the man of God, God's own general, to nothing. And that's what happened. And when you look at that picture, that sorry picture we have of something in the Bible, it shows you what can happen. And that is just one example in the Bible out of many. Those who lost in a moment something that it took almost a lifetime to get and to accomplish. Imagine a banker. I was reading this. I don't know how many of us saw this. This man was on a £700,000 salary every year. You might wonder, but what would he ask for again? But you know what? Because of his greed, temptation, he began to reveal secrets in the company in order to make more money. And he'd now been caught. Not just that he's been caught, he's going to lose his job and he's going to go to jail. And that's what we're talking about. £700,000 in a year. But that was not enough for him. And that's what God is calling us to see. Temptation may look little. It may look like there's nothing really to it. But when you examine it closely, what God is saying to us is, giving in some instances, you can lose in a moment what it took you a lifetime to accomplish, either in your relationship with God or in the other areas of your life. So when we come to resist temptation, this is what we need to understand for today's lesson. Now, the first thing we need to do as part of the lesson is that we need to retreat, and this is very important. We need to retreat from certain kinds of temptation. Remember, when we talk about temptation, there are kinds of temptation. There are degrees, various temptations that we have out there in the world. And we are called as Christians to resist or to retreat. Not just to resist, we've looked at that, but to retreat from some kind of temptation. And when you talk about retreating, if you might ask me, what does that mean? It is simply running from temptation. I don't know how else to explain this, but that's what, when you, if you've watched some war movies, or if you're into... you've read novels about warfare and all that. You see, there's a need sometimes that the enemy or the opposing group retreats. What they do is they run, not because they are weak in themselves, but they are retreating to evaluate, to look back inward, so that they can then come back again full of strength and with better ammunition. So for us as Christians, there is that need for us to retreat from certain kinds of temptation. I'm going to show you some scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 14, and this is very, very important. Remember, it's still within the context of overcoming temptation. And the first thing we do there in retreating is that we are called to retreat from idolatry. Look at verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, this is after verse 13, when he's told them about temptation, he says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You see that word, flee? In other words, run for your life. Don't stand there and meddle with it. Don't act like it doesn't matter. Flee, flee. That's what the Bible calls us to do. And we know what idols are. An idol, we can say, is anything that gets between you and God. Of course, our idols may not be those little figurines that we put in our homes. Far from it. But there are other things that get in between. And you know it. That's why I said there are certain types of temptations. Yours might be different. Your idol might be different from my idol. Things that get in between me and God. Things that get in between you and God. And the Bible is calling us to flee from those things. Don't even entertain it. Don't come close to it. When you see it coming in one direction, we are called as Christians to go the other way. And this is something that most people that fall headlong into temptation sometimes never ever consider, that we are called as Christians to flee. When you go through the New Testament, do a search on that word flee. What it, when you see how many times it occurs in the Bible, especially in the letters that Paul wrote and also to Timothy, you see him constantly reminding him to flee, to flee, to flee. Let me show you another scripture there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, see what the scripture says again. And this is not just retreating or fleeing from idolatry, but retreating from immorality or fleeing from immorality. Look at what it says. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality, says, sins against his own body. And you wonder, Paul wasn't even talking about just you trying to pray through it to overcome it. But he says, flee from it. In other words, don't come close to it. Don't draw near to it. And that is what the scripture calls us to do. And when you read it, carry on reading, it says in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? In other words, he was giving them the reason why they have to flee. And that is the concept that the Bible gives us. Go again to the book of 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, you see Paul again writing to Timothy. And you see what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 22 in 2 Timothy. And for every young person, this should connect with them in their spirits. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. It says, flee also. There are other things, but he says, flee also youthful lusts. It says then, but pursue righteousness. So when you're running away from something, you're not running aimlessly. You're running away from it, but you're running after something else. And that is the focus. It says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you see what the scripture, and don't forget, Timothy was a young pastor. And Paul was writing to him, encouraging him in the ministry. And is applicable not just to Timothy or to the young people in our generation today, but for every other person who would want to please God. He says, flee those lusts, but pursue righteousness. I remember reading a book, and that book, there was this statement that caught my attention in that book. It was talking about being a man of God. And he says there that a man of God is known by three things. That is, one, by the things he runs away from. And secondly, says, by the things he pursues. And thirdly, by the things that he fights for. And this is the hallmark of every true Christian. The question is, when God looks at you, what do you run away from? When he looks at you, what do you run after? And then when he looks at you again, what are you fighting for? Because when you read it, that's what Paul was getting Timothy to see. Flee, pursue after, and then fight, contend for the faith that has been once delivered into your hand. So we are called to retreat from immorality. It's a deception in the real sense of it to think that as Christians we can toy around with sin and entertain it and walk away unscathed. That is not possible. There is no way that you can meddle around or hang around the forbidden tree for so long and not partake of its fruit. That is not possible. And sometimes this is what God opens the eyes of the Christian to see, that we need to start fleeing. Once we recognize that this is an obvious place of temptation, an obvious place of weakness, what we need to do, or what the Christian needs to do, is to turn the other way. Run after righteousness. Pursue after that which is good. And God, that's when the grace will be released. In the scripture in the book of Genesis, I'm just going to show us a quick example in Genesis. We have this example in Genesis, Genesis chapter 39. The good thing about God is when God calls us to do something, like I said, he shows us an example of someone who's done it. Look at Genesis chapter 39 there, in Genesis 39. This is the story of Joseph. We know the story so well, but I'm just going to read it to you so that it can reinforce what we are talking about this morning. Look at Joseph, a slave in a foreign land, but look at what happened. He says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he says, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And look at verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in that land. Everything was going on well for him. But look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, says, look, my master does not know what is in the house except through me, and has committed all that he has to my hand. You see faithfulness? He was pursuing faithfulness there. And he says in verse 9, he says, there is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you see what he called sin? He called it great wickedness. And you remember in the first lesson, I said to us that overcoming temptation is not so much about what you do, but about whom you love. So for him, it's not about how to overcome or defeat or get away from Potiphar's wife. It was about his affection. I love God so much that I can go this way. I love him so much. He's captured my imagination, my passion. I'm sold out for him that I cannot stand to displease my God. And this is what he's saying there. And so in verse 10, he says, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day. You see that temptation never eases off. It intensifies day by day. He says that he did not heed to lie with her or to be with her. Look at verse 11. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Opportune moment. And that's what we saw in the temptation of Jesus. The Bible says the devil left him for an opportune moment, another time. Because the enemy knows the best time to come in. And this was when everybody had gone. And look at what the Bible says there. That verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled. That's the word we are talking about. You see, the same word appearing here again in the Old Testament. And fled and ran outside. That wasn't the time for him to begin to read the law or the Torah to this woman. That wasn't the time to tell her how strong he has been and what he has accomplished in his career. No, he knew this was a time to flee. This was a time to run because of the passion that he had for his God. And in every area of temptation, this is just one example out of many, is the same concept, the same principle. God calling the Christian, God calling the believer, that when you sense the pull, all you need to do is to flee. Get yourself away from that situation. Go again to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you see the third thing we are called to retreat from. Not just to retreat from idolatry, from immorality, but also from greed. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this scripture is quite very important for us to read it. So you can identify the things we are called to flee from or to retreat from. Idolatry, immorality, and greed. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verses 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at it, verse 10 there. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, someone might say, well, this Joseph story is not my story. I mean, I haven't got that problem. And others might read this and say, well, this one can connect. For the love of money, not money in itself, but the love of it, it says, is a root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at verse 11. But you, O man of God, I would change it to, but you, O Christian, flee these things. You see that again? What are you running away from? And pursue righteousness. What are you running after? Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. What are you fighting after? And you can see those three things that define or that defines the Christian or the person who calls himself a man of God. What he runs after, what he runs away from, and what he fights for. And those three, you see it clearly coming out of that scripture. We are called to retreat from greed. And I don't have to do an extended commentary on this verse of scripture. We all know it so well. We all know how the desire to acquire more have destroyed the lives of people. The example I gave us about the banker, we know what happened or what will happen to him, all because of greed. And in the same way, Christians are constantly being tempted. Greed. I need more. And they can do anything just to get that more. So we are called to retreat from idolatry. We are called to flee from immorality. We are called to flee from greed. And the last thing, the next thing this morning that we also need to consider in overcoming temptation is we have to remove far from us any means of sin. And I want us to understand how this will apply to us. Removing any means of sin around us. Any means. Remember, we've talked about fleeing. But sometimes what we actually need to do is to remove the means of it. I don't know how many of you have heard this story about a man who was trying to lose weight. And in his bid to lose weight, he, of course, a Christian, he prayed to God and said that the only way he would stop going to the bakery is if he drives through the bakery and there is no parking space left in front of the bakery. And that's the only reason when he will not stop in front of the bakery. Now, when you think about that, I can bet you that there will always be a parking spot in front of the bakery for him to stop and go in and entertain and feed himself. And sometimes that's what we do as Christians. You know, I will only do this if this happens. It's just like saying, you know what? I'm not going to steal that money if that money is not kept there. And that's what, so you can see the means is there, will always be there. But for us as Christians, we don't have to create the means for us to entertain those things. And that is exactly what we are talking about here. We have to remove those means. There's this quotation that says that temptation will always come or always comes through a door that has been deliberately left open. When you shut the doors to temptation, it won't come in. But it will always come through those doors that has been deliberately left open. That we intentionally, we know you can see it coming, but then you intentionally leave it open. And then the enemy takes advantage of it. Look at this scripture in the book of Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, let's see what it says in Romans chapter 13. That's a very important scripture to consider. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 14 here. In Romans 13, and I love the way Paul puts this. He says there, in Romans 13, verse 14, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision," I like that word provision, "make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Make no provision, that's the key word. Because sometimes we make provision for some things to happen. And then we act like this man who wants to lose weight, but he's saying, well, like, I wouldn't go there if there isn't any parking space in front of the bakery. But there will always be. It's also like saying, well, I'm not going to get drunk if the stores that sell alcohol stop selling it. They will always sell it. It will always be there. But it's left for the Christian to remove every means. If it means going through another road back home, or not even going to that shop at all, it helps. But sometimes we make provision for the flesh. We intentionally create the sin for that sin to take place and to take hold in our hearts. When Paul says, do not make provision, all he's saying is don't put yourself in a position where it is impossible not to sin. And I think that that is very, very important for the Christian. To look inwards, to consider everything around you and ask yourself, am I really making provision to sin against God? Am I creating the right environment for me to walk away from my God or for me not to be faithful and loyal to God? And I think that that is very, very important for us. And finally, this morning, if you go to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, and that's the last scripture I would like us to consider this morning. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. And this is very important in overcoming temptation. And what we need to be doing here is really replacing all the bad influences around us with the good ones. And look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says, "There are he who walks with wise men," it says, "will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." And when you look at the Christian, it's obvious there's that tension involved in our lives as believers. We are saved, but we live in a world where we have unbelievers around us. Those who don't know God, those who don't respect our God. And sometimes they come so close to us, we relate with them, we interact with them. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is all that we surround ourselves with every single day of our lives, it becomes difficult for us to resist, because what happens is that they come with their suggestions, they impose the way they want to live on us, they say things to us which we know in our hearts are like suggestions. But then what the Christian needs to do is, yes, I'm in the world, I'm not of the world, but then I need to be around those who are called believers, those who will strengthen my faith, those who will correct me when I'm going wrong, those who will call me to order and say, this is God's will for your life, and not to go in the opposite direction. The company, as he says there, he who walks with the wise, he says, will be wise, but the company of fools will be destroyed. I remember when I was in, I just got into secondary school. I was in a boarding school, and something happened in there. And you would assume that when you're in a place like that, which was a Catholic boarding school, that everybody, every student that have come in there, they've come because they want the best for their children, or even the students themselves want the best for themselves. But there was this student I met, and his nickname, I'm sure if I tell you, some of us wouldn't even believe it. His nickname, he was nicknamed The World. That was his nickname, The World. Now, when I met him and they called him The World, I didn't understand what that meant. The World. Not until months, weeks after that, and then it began to unfold why he had that nickname, The World. And he did everything to get close to us. This guy, when I mean, was far, far years ahead of us in terms of what he knew that we didn't even know. What he was coming up with, that he was actually telling us things that was way beyond our knowledge. Trying to expose, trying to corrupt, trying to sow seeds into our lives. And it got to a point, I knew it, that the more I stayed with this young man, nicknamed The World, the more I would become like him. It was a decision that had to be made, because at that time it was like a conflict of faith. Yes, you've been raised up in a Christian home. This is the first time you're going away from home, and you're now, there's a struggle. And that influence was so strong that a time came I had to make a conscious effort to break away from this young man who was trying to influence every single person around him. He was so influential in school at the time, and there are people like that even in our world today. We can look closely, we can identify them, we can see that evil communication, as the Bible says, does indeed corrupt good manners. So for the Christian, we are called out of the world, but we are not part of that world. But at the same time, God is saying to us, you can still impact that world for good, no matter the influence it brings on you, no matter what the world says into your ears, into your spirit, you can resist it, you can overcome. And that's why it is a decision that the Christian will have to make. And I'll close on this, because I think that after we've looked at this subject, what we really need to do in our heart is to bring it before God and pray. It may not be for you, but for some others whom you know that it's like a battle for them, struggling. It's like the Christian life is getting too tough and difficult. But sometimes they need to come to a point where they say to themselves, I really have to make a decision. I've been making a provision for the flesh. All I need now is a total surrender and asking God to help me to live for Him. Shall we just bow our hearts and commune with God? And all we want to do this morning is to ask God in our hearts for that special grace. That grace to stand. That grace to withstand temptation. That grace not to make provision for the flesh or to create the means to sin against God.
If you have enjoyed listening to this podcast, why not join us in worship at the Dingle Mount Church, or log on to our website at www.dinglemount.org for more information. Thank you for listening.